Yeah, so this morning I start off with a story as usual. So this is my father's friend actually. So she was a young lady many years ago from a Christian family, but she was an unbeliever and she was an atheist. And she, as a single young lady, she found herself working on one of those super yachts for a millionaire, and she was a deckhand. So what that meant basically is she just floated around out in the Caribbean on a yacht all day and scrubbing the deck and enjoying the scenery, and it was a very good job. And one night early in the morning, she couldn't sleep, and so she woke up and she went up on deck, and she was amazed at what she saw. There was just a perfectly flat, calm ocean as far as you could see, flat, like reflective like the glass, and the sky was clear and there's no light pollution, so she could see all of the stars and the Milky Way in this just kind of vivid brilliance. And the stars were shining off the ocean, and you couldn't even see that the ocean was there. And so it was like she was just kind of suspended, floating in eternity, somewhere up in the universe. And the scene she described as just being so beautiful beyond imagination that it moved her to her core, to her very deepest being, and it moved her to tears. And she realized at that moment, she realized that there is a God. There is a God. And a few things really stood out to her, impacted her. The first is just the sheer beauty of the scene beyond anything that she knew. The second was that she was the only person in the entire universe who got to enjoy that moment. If she didn't come up on deck, it would have just been there. It would have just been God and his good creation, as if he made this thing for himself. And so the last thing that really stood out for her was that God would actually come and share this incredibly precious moment, this beautiful scene with her. And so it was just something between her and God, this kind of shared secret, this beauty. And as she saw that and that hit her, she was converted, and she just gave her life to the Lord on the spot. And it's just a picture. Sometimes the most beautiful, the deepest, the most sacred experiences or moments of life are actually secret. They're just to us. As a Christian, they're just to us and to the Lord. And it's very different now in the current generation. I think when we're constantly connected, we still have Facebook, Twitter, I don't know what, Snapchat I've heard of, I've never seen. but basically, our life has just become, everything is shared. And if it's not posted or if it's not shared, then it's like it's never happened. And our life and our spirituality can sometimes end up kind of only Facebook deep, you could say. And so today's passage is a call. It's a call to us from Jesus to a life of secret worship where our Father is waiting for us and waiting to reward us. The passage, and so it's going to go on and deal with, I'll come to that later. So a bit about the context of the passage. So as you know, obviously it's the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus, he's talking to his disciples. So these are people that have been healed miraculously. There have been sinners working in prostitution. There have been people cheating and defrauding their neighbors. All kinds of sin, but they've been forgiven and set free. People have been oppressed by evil spirits, and they've just and been set free by the name of Jesus. And so now they're just overwhelmed, full of love, and just a desire, Lord, what can I do to follow you? How can I obey you next? And so they just really want to love and serve the Lord. But they live in a spiritual or religious context, dominated by the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees have set up their own false worship, their own spiritual hypocrisy. They managed to do all of the right things, but pervert them. So somehow they become the works of the enemy. And so Jesus, at once, he needs to correct, he needs to lay bare the false teaching and the bad example of the Pharisees. And then he keeps needing to explain or show what true righteousness, what true spirituality looks like in the kingdom of God. And so this section, the following three passages that you'll look at, I believe, look at three areas of Jewish piety. So three things that Jews would do if they were serious about God. They would give to the needy, they would pray, and they would fast. So three acts of kind of free will worship. And these three things, which are very particular for Jews, actually became very precious things for early Christians. Not just early Christians, but all through history. So if you look at the lives of even the likes of Hudson Taylor, Charles Spurgeon, John Wesley, up to modern day people like John Piper, and I read old books. But if you look at many of the noteworthy saints through history, they'll testify that these three acts of worship or piety have become central in their own spiritual walk and are a source of great blessing to them and their churches. So let's test some of the context of what's happening in around this verse. And so we can start looking at chapter 6, verse 1. So Jesus begins with the warning. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people to be seen by them. So he begins with this warning. The first step, careful not to be seen. Do your acts of righteousness in front of people to be seen by them. It's very easy for us, as we do our acts of righteousness, to want to keep up with other people. And so that's why I put out the question. I don't, in EFC, every church or culture is different. Some it might be door knocking, walk up evangelism. It could be one-to-one discipleship. It could be early morning 5 a.m. prayers. It could be giving 10% of your income all to the church. It could be all kinds of things. But what easily happens is we look around at our neighbours, and so the other people in our church, and there becomes kind of this minimum standard of righteousness, of the things that we're expected to do if we're a serious Christian, a good Christian. And then we feel the pressure to want to keep up, keeping up with the Joneses. And so it's not enough then to do the right thing, to read your Bible, to pray, to witness. We need to be seen to be doing the right thing. And so then, you know, if you're doing a one-to-one, you might meet up on the corner, somewhere obvious where everyone can see on their way to church. Or if you're reading in the Bible, we have to post that thing that we read this morning. We'll come back to that. We need to drop hints maybe in our conversation about where we've been giving recently to some charity or some such. And so there's always this temptation with mixed motives to share, not to keep up with other people, and also to share, to be seen, to be keeping up with everyone else in our righteousness. And the thing is, the heart is deceptive above everything else. So often we can start with good motives. You know, we want to share the Bible passage to encourage people. But then, as earnest, that's good. But at the same time, we love it when they like our posts, or we love it when we get that feedback that somehow we've got that affirmation or approval for what we've done. And so our motives become mixed and corrupted. And that Jesus' warning is to guard against allowing this mixed motive and this kind of corruption to creep into our heart. And he says the way to do it is to be careful not to do your good deeds, your righteousness in front of people to be seen by them. The reason why he's bringing this warning, he says, later on in verse 2, he says, in verse 1, he says, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So Jesus, his desire, what his longing is for us to experience all of the reward and the blessing that our Father has for us. He doesn't want us to walk away empty-handed. He wants us to experience the hundredfold reward from our Father, to have his blessing pour in our lap, to have his grace abound more and more in our life, and to walk joyfully with him. And he hates to see us shortchanged and to walk away empty-handed. And so he really longs for us to keep our reward. And the way that he does it, he gives us a tool or a key. And I don't know if you've heard of this phrase, the discipline of secrecy. So the spiritual disciplines, we think of prayer, fasting, giving, Bible reading, journaling, the spiritual disciplines. Many people, I've heard a few people talk about the discipline of secrecy. And so, as Jesus would say, the way to keep your reward is to keep your acts of righteousness secret. It's just to be content with your Father in heaven, to be content with his affirmation, to seek his reward, to seek his blessing, and to make your acts devoted to him alone. And to do that in secrecy, not sharing or letting anyone else see what you've been up to, essentially. And that can cover, I think, any of the acts of righteousness or what we do as a good Christian. But today, the passage that we're looking at, it focuses particularly on giving. So how to worship God by secret generosity.
is how I would put it, how to worship God and by secret generosity. We come, and so if you come with me to verse 2, we can just start looking what Jesus said. So he gave tips for worshipping with secret generosity for first century Jews. So let's just take a look at what it meant for the Jews. Verse 2, apologies if my translation is a bit different. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be applauded by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. Now, I looked at a number of commentaries and different things to see, you know, historically where this comes from. No one's exactly sure, but the most likely explanation that people have is for Jews that have regular times of prayer through the day and the week. And people don't have watches, there's no alarms, and so some people would blow a trumpet to announce and remind everyone it's time to pray. And so someone might come out with their trumpet and they would toot their horn, as it were, and they'd call everyone, and it's kind of like a public worship leader, really. And so that's what they were doing, they would invite everyone out to prayer. And then as people pray, then that's an obvious time, it becomes an obvious time for beggars as well to come out while people are doing their religious thing. It's always a good chance to come out and get some alms. And so you'd find beggars would wait at the doorways, the gateways to the temple, and they would wait at times of prayer, special times of prayer, and ask for alms then when people are feeling extra spiritual. And so if you look at the heart of a Pharisee, someone in this situation, a part of them, at least they think, they love God, and they would view what they're doing not as a way of getting applause and attention. They're providing a public service. They're worship leaders. They're setting an example for other people to follow in how to pray. And they're helping God's people serve him. So in a sense, perhaps they have in their heart, their motives may not have been all purely evil, you could say. But at the same time, I couldn't imagine a man standing there on the corner in his long robes, tooting the horn, praying and giving to the poor, where everyone can see, and somehow not appreciating when people look on and admire him for his godliness, for his generosity, for his piety. And that's the problem, is when our motives become mixed and become corrupted, very quickly our spirituality takes a downturn. And so Jesus is warning people to watch out for this yeast of the Pharisees, he puts it, this kind of invisible, this teaching, this model that comes to corrupt their spirituality. And so that's why he says that they've come, they sound the trumpet before them to be seen, so they can be seen doing their acts of righteousness and to be applauded by the people. And so he says to them, I assure you that the Pharisees, they've got their reward. But you, when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. So whilst there are very good opportunities for giving, so for a Jew, they maybe would go to the temple and make their offering or do their daily prayers. And when they came out together with their neighbors and their friends, there would be the beggars on the side of the road waiting for offering. And Jesus is saying that's the wrong time to give. Don't do it when all your friends are watching and they can see you drop that bag of coins into the beggar's wallet. It says you find your own way, be discreet, be private, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that you can do it in secret and your Father will see you. Don't do it when they toot the horns to pray and all the beggars come out holding their bowls waiting for a gift. Find your own time. Do it discreetly. Do it privately. Because this is between you and the Lord. This is your devotion to him. So this is kind of Jesus' tip for a first century Jew. How to worship God by secret generosity. If we're looking at Jesus' tips or what the Bible would say for us, so our context is obviously very different. There are no beggars lined up outside the EFC, I noticed, on the way in. And I didn't notice anyone bringing in bags of coins to jingle into the offertory, probably mostly to EFT, but I could be wrong. Now, I think if we're going to look for tips for us in modernity, we would need to look elsewhere. So how to excel in our worship through secret generosity. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Corinthians chapter 9. It's verses 6 and 7. So these are famous verses on giving. You'll pull out two principles. It says, remember this. Paul's writing, he says, remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the first tip I would say is to give generously. The first tip is to give generously. So generously, that's actually up to us to determine, to you, and it comes from the overflow of your heart. I think a picture, the best picture of generosity that I've had, once again, comes from East Asia, and hopefully I didn't share this illustration before. I remember 15 years ago being in a village far away up in the mountains, and they love to drink wine, and every house all over China, except Muslims, they would offer you their homemade wine with dinner. And a wine for them, it would mean, to get a glass of wine, would mean a woman would have to go out with an ox, they would have to till the ground, they would have to plant the rice, they would have to irrigate it, they would have to weed it, then they would have to harvest it, then they would have to dry the rice, then they would have to mill the rice, then they would have to go to the mountains and cut firewood and bring back to the house to boil water, and they would boil the water with the rice and make a mash, and then they would have to ferment it. Then they'll have to strain it, and then they'll have to bottle it. So one cup of wine actually represents like endless weeks of labor from the whole family. And so when we would sit down at the table, I was very shocked the first time I put the glass or the plastic cup on the table and would pour the wine in, and he would fill up the cup and fill up the cup and would get to the top, and he would keep pouring until it flowed over the cup, out of the cup, over the table and down onto the ground. And for them, that was their way of showing their generosity, that when you're in my house, drink as much as you like. I don't care about waste. Just go for it. Which I didn't. But I'll drink more. I'll drink maybe half a cup, and as soon as I've drunk half a cup, then they'll come again, and I'll fill it up, and I'll put my hand on top. No, 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 no. And I'd pour it onto my hand, and I'd put my fingers into the cup until it flowed over and down and onto the floor again. And so this is a spirit of generosity that doesn't, never, he's concerned never with wasting, never with giving too much, only that I might miss out and that I can enjoy what's being offered. So that's a spirit of generosity. And so God says if you're going to give, the way to give is with a spirit of generosity. Not holding back, not concerned about losing out, just concerned with pouring out your love and showing your spirit to the one you're giving, in this case to our Father in heaven. So give generously. The next tip from this passage, I would say, is first relate that back. Why is it important to give generously? Jesus' concern is how to excel, how to worship God by secret giving, a secret generosity. I think our biggest struggle usually is not with sharing everyone what we've been giving, what we've been doing. We do that fairly privately, usually. Our struggle probably is more with generosity, with giving generously. And so if you want to have a reward, here it says those who sow sparingly reap sparingly, those who sow generously reap generously. So if you want a reward, a rich reward from your Father in heaven, you actually need to give generously in every area of life, including of our finances. So if you want your reward, and Christ wants your reward, so give generously. The next part, he says in verse 7, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you're giving secretly, no one can see you. It's just between you and your Father in heaven. So there's no obligation. You don't have to keep up with the Joneses. Someone else has given 20K. You don't have to give 25 or 3% or 10%. It's just between you and your Father in heaven. And so you just sit there and you pray, and out of the goodness of your heart, out of gratitude for his grace to you, you give whatever you've decided to give, and you do it secretly, and you do it joyfully. So those are two tips. Give generously and give freely out of your own will. Some more tips that I would say for how to excel in the worship by secret generosity. Some practical tips in our context. that I will offer. And so I talked with someone else, because I forgot about this, because I live outside of Australia, I'm not professional. So I talked with someone during the week to help get some ideas. And one person suggested there are three opportunities that we often get to reassess our giving and see where we are. So one is tax time, which is upon us. The next is when you receive a pay rise, whenever that comes from the company. And the next one is when you have a change of job or you get a new position. So these times, they provide a natural opportunity for you to look, sit down and look at your finance and just prayerfully look at, Lord, how can I serve you generously? So there's the three opportunities. Another one I would say would be to get some perspective. So if you want to see where your heart is in the financial sense, one thing I find helpful that I've read in a book is to list all of the money that you spend on yourself. So look at your holiday, your luxury, where you spend on luxury for yourself. So your holiday, your clothes, your tech, your eating out, and basically assess how much you spend on your own comfort above your needs, and then compare that with how much you actually give to the Lord and to his kingdom. And so it's just a way of seeing, okay, where's my heart, where's my spending, and where's my heart? And that can help you get some perspective. And you can look at the last week, the last month, the last year, up to you. Another tip I would say is that you need to get out of your bubble. So as I mentioned, there's no one is dying of malnutrition on the doorstep of EFC. You are some of the richest people, live in the richest country, and you have this in one of the richest suburbs, and you're kind of in this bubble, which is natural. But if you want to give to the poor and give to missions, then you need to get out of your bubble. So great thing EFC is really strong on is the short-term mission. So either go and share what you've seen on your short-term mission. Another thing is to volunteer for homeless or refugee ministries, either for a short term in the holidays or regularly. Find some way. There's lots of good online websites. So I found one this week was SIM. Has a really great website. You can just look at projects that people, like missionaries, are doing amongst, you know, saving women at risk in Bangladesh or Syrian refugees in crisis, or all kinds of things. And so they provide an opportunity where you can prayerfully give. And that's great, because if you give through, you know, agencies like that, then you know that the money is going out in Jesus' name, and the glory is going to God. Pray for missions and pray for the poor. So just keep a tab of what's happening. Follow missionaries or follow ministries. Follow the news, and just keep on your guard and be ready to find that opportunity to bless and to give. So that's get out of your bubble. Another tip I would say is to set a cap or a goal. So I've heard one person say, my family, we only need X amount. It was regional Australia, so I think it said like 70. And then everything above that, he was going to give to the Lord in various ways. And he ended up making a lot of money. So I think he's making like 150 or something. And so most of his income he would give to the Lord, and he still had plenty left over. Or set a goal. It could be, I want to give X percent. It could be, I want to give 20,000 this year. Or if you're a student, maybe it's 2,000 or something like that. Set a goal. And then once you've got the money, then just sit down with it and just look at the opportunity that you've got to give. And then just sit down and to give it and to do it. And to do it worshipfully. So very often, it's very easy with giving, because it actually only takes a second. Like, you've got the money. If you're giving to the person, done. Or EFT, give, done. So it only takes a second. So make sure when you do is to stop and actually make it an act of worship. Pray for the person, the cause, the ministry that you've given to, and stop and just praise God for the opportunity to be used by him, to bless others, to extend his kingdom, and just have that moment with the Lord. Make it an act of worship. So there are a few practical tips that I could come up with, how to excel in worship by secret giving, secret generosity. And so you could think of them for yourself, your own context. Maybe you can brainstorm it as a small group or with your friends and try and help each other in that sense. The last is that it says that you're... So turn back to Matthew. Yeah, so we've looked at tips for giving for Jews and then for us today.
And then we come down to verse 4. He says, verse 3, he says, but when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And the promise here is that the Father, whilst we're giving secret, the Father sees in secret. And not only does he see, he actually delights. He takes joy in our worship as we give. And that takes faith. So the challenge is, especially if we don't give worshipfully, we forget God's watching, we forget his presence. And but we still need that sense of affirmation or approval or somehow to get something back for what we've done. And so if we don't trust and know that our Father is watching and that he's rewarding, then we will look for that affirmation from somewhere else. And that's when we start feeling the need to post on Facebook, to drop a hint in the middle of a conversation or somehow just let people know, because we need that affirmation from our community. So the challenge is just to trust in Jesus' way. He's watching. He's here. He's watching. He delights in my giving, and I will be rewarded. Now the reward, as a discussion question, I was thinking, putting it forward to discuss what you think the reward might be. Jesus doesn't actually say anything about the reward. It's obvious, we know from Scripture, there's eternal reward. And so we have eternal life and we have eternal rewards. But Scripture also makes it clear that there's here and now rewards. Mark 10:29 says that those who have given up for the sake of the kingdom will get 100 times in this life. They'll get 100 times what they've given up. And if we just think about from personal experience or from testimonies, what we've heard from other people, what the reward looks like in the here and now, one I would say is an increased sense of intimacy with our Father, that we actually create, we have these secret places of devotion and worship that's just between us and him, just like there would be between a parent and a child, a husband and a wife. With us and the Lord, there's a secret place of worship that's just for us and for him. And so it creates, we enjoy a greater sense of intimacy. Another thing that we enjoy is a greater hope. Rather than setting our hope in our retirement fund or in our comfort or in that escape from the daily grind and a holiday at the end of the year, we actually, our hope is set on him, on his coming, on his kingdom, and on his reward. And so we have a greater sense of hope as we look forward to him and enjoy him. We will see later in Matthew, I think it was read today, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we invest ourselves, all of ourselves, including our finance, into his kingdom, into the poor, into God, then we have a greater sense of love for him, for his people and his kingdom. That is where our heart will be. If our heart is on our holiday and on our super, then if that's where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. If our treasure is with the Lord and with him, if that's where our investments sit, that's where our heart will be. And it will be a joy, it will be a privilege, it will just be a delight to walk with him and to serve him each day rather than the drudgery. Another reward that I find I would say is to be his hands and his feet, to be Jesus' hands and his feet. Often when we're working in the office or in whatever context, it's hard work and we're rewarded for it, we're rewarded well for our work in the office, but it can feel sometimes meaningless or drudgery or pointless. But by giving, we have this chance to be Jesus' hands and his feet, that through our finance we can actually see someone raised out of sexual servitude in Bangladesh and given a proper job and a hope for the future. Through our giving, we can actually be his hands and his feet to see the message proclaimed in the darkest corners of the world and see societies, families and lives transformed by the gospel. I can't really think of a higher privilege than to be his hands and his feet in a broken world and to be used to transform our countless lives. And you think, if by steady giving, by prayer, by service, by steady giving over your whole life, imagine the amount of transformation and blessing you can bring to other people, and the amount of glory and praise you can bring to God through that disciplined, steady giving of a lifetime. And so it's an amazing opportunity. I've heard a number of people say, I despise their wealth and resent
sometimes even feeling guilty being born into such a great, into such a privileged situation. You know, I see people who are born into preventable disease, who have died. I've literally watched people die of malnutrition or starvation, and to see people who have been beaten or persecuted for their faith, and they have it really hard, or refugees who have fled war and trying to build life. But we have it so good. And it's easy for some people to feel guilty or uncomfortable about that, or to resent the position. But don't resent it, just to praise God and be grateful for the opportunity to be used of Him to bring blessing to others. The last point about the reward, I would say, is Jesus doesn't spell out what it is because it's unique. God is generous, and He's generous in different ways to different people. Just like there's different parts of the body, some are gifted in leadership, some in teaching, some in more prophetic and prayer, some in generosity. And so God's reward for us is unique. And I don't know what it will look like, but I know that just as we are generous to Him, His reward will be like that cup that I just mentioned, that overflows over our lap, over onto the table, and as Paul puts it, our grace will abound in us more and more, so that we're ready for every good work and to be used of Him in every situation. And that cup picture is just like David mentioned in Psalm 23. He says that you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. Surely love and goodness will follow me all the days of my life. And that would be our testimony, that our cup would overflow as He pours His rewards, His blessings, His grace into us and through the world, to the world through us. And so that's a part of that unique blessing and the reward that the Father is waiting to give us as we worship Him in secret. One final verse to finish on is Galatians 2:20. Finish with the gospel. So Galatians 2:20, some of you will know it. Starting in the second half of the verse, it says, "The life I now live," this is the Apostle Paul writing, "the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." The Apostle Paul, I'll read it again. "The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." The Apostle Paul, he was moved not just that God loved the world, that God sent His Son to die for the world, but he was rocked to the core that God loved him, that God chose him. He says that Jesus loved him and gave Himself for him. And the same is true for us if we would grasp it, is that at the cross, Jesus didn't just love the world, He loved you. At the cross, He chose you. He gave Himself for you. And today's passage is an invitation, and it's a call to a life of secret worship where the Father is waiting. He's waiting for you, and He's waiting to reward you. And when we hear His call, and come and enjoy His blessings. Lord, we just praise You for Your great generosity to us, that You gave us Your very best, Your own Son, and having given us Your Son, You would never withhold any other good thing from us, but You give us every spiritual blessing in Christ, and we have so much to wait for, to look forward to more than we can comprehend. So we praise You for Your generosity and Your goodness to us. We pray You for Your mercy that You spared us from our sin and from our judgment and brought us into life and to hope and to goodness. We praise You for this beautiful, leafy, peaceful place that we can enjoy, and all of the material blessings and the opportunity that gives us to be Your hands and feet and to be used of You. You will lead us in this, and when it results in just abundant blessing and grace and renewal and even salvation, in the nations and in the city through our ministry and our witness. And Lord, use us, we ask, and bless us, we ask for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.